Today I want to look at the subject of faith, and I'm going to be in different passages of Scripture, three different ones. The first one is Matthew 15, 21 through 28, and I will just put that in the chat here, and then we'll go to the next one after that. But the faith, looking at it through the lens of three women in the Gospels, and prior to reading those accounts, just consider that faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, and it's an instrument, faith is an instrument for receiving good things from God. And some examples of that would be a cup, as a receiving instrument, as an example of a receiving instrument. A cup is an instrument for drinking and for receiving water or from some liquid. If I wanted to receive money from someone to transfer it into my account, then the wire transfer mechanism is the instrument by which I would receive that into my account. If there was a feeding tube by which a person needed to have that in order to get nourishment because they couldn't eat food the normal way, then that feeding tube is an instrument for receiving the nourishment. And so in that same way, faith is an instrument given to us by God, much like a hand that reaches out to receive something. And by faith, we're reaching out to take hold of Christ and plead with him for mercy with the confidence that we will receive the mercy. And that's what we see in each of these three women. The first being the woman who was a Canaanite from the Syrophoenician area. And so I pick up in Matthew 15, verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. So that remarkable example there, that woman, is about faith. What we see in her is what faith looks like. And she did not get any encouragement whatsoever. She is from a race of people that was supposed to be exterminated in the Old Testament and survived. And she gets no encouragement from the disciples. They want her to go away, and she's continuing to shout at them. So this sounds like it went on longer than the text, the text condenses it. But for those things to have happened, this must have been a little longer incident than the way it might sound upon a cursory reading. Jesus gave her no encouragement. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And whether he said that to the disciples or her, she would have gotten the message, "It's not for you." And she does not quit. She falls down before him saying, "Lord, help me." And he says, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." So she's now been insulted. And it's really kind of the third no in many ways. And she is not deterred by that. And she says, "Yes, but even the dogs get the crumbs from under the master's table." And then he comments on her faith. "A woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." Then if we go over to Luke 7, 36 through 50, this is the account of the woman who was a sinner. Luke 7, 36 through 50, and I won't read the whole passage. I'll read a few verses and then jump down to 48. But, you know, this means that she's a prostitute. So she makes a living by selling her body and, out to men. She's promiscuous. She's loose. And this is the woman that comes to this house, to a Pharisee's house. And of course, she was not invited. She heard that he was there, and the Pharisee, by his attitude toward her, we know full well that he didn't invite her there to join him. So there's a bit of nerve that she worked up to walk into a house at which she was not welcome and to come right over to Jesus and to do what she did. So in verse 36, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with them. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. You see a humility there for her to be able to weep like that in public in a house where she's not welcome and is being scorned. And yet she is unreservedly emotional before him. Then looking down at verse 48, at the end, we know, you know, in the meantime, he comments on this to himself. He's saying if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, and he wouldn't allow her to be touching him. And Jesus rebukes him and says, she loved much and she's forgiven much. She's done all this for me and you've done nothing. And so he rebukes the Pharisee. And then in verse 48, he says to the woman, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, when he says your faith has saved you, he obviously doesn't mean that it's self-salvation, that she has this thing called faith and it's her own savior, and that Jesus didn't save her or that Jesus didn't forgive her, that she did something herself. That's not what he's saying. He's simply saying the gift of faith has been given to you. You have it to reach out to me. You have laid hold of me. The instrument by which one must be saved, you have it, and it has saved you. Go in peace. Then in Mark 5, 24 through 34, we have the woman who was had a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. Mark 5, 24 through 34. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Again, this woman would have had some serious obstacles to overcome. Number one, with a constant blood flow, she is unclean and she's not supposed to be touching people. And so she's going to have to sort of break the rules here. She's going to go out in a crowd of people and be touching all kinds of people. It would have been nigh impossible for her to work her way through the crowd to get to Jesus without touching anybody. And so she has to press her way through, and she has to be a bit aggressive too. And as a woman, that might be even more awkward for her, but she's going to get there and she's going to press through, which means she's probably doing what people do when they butt in line. They're pushing and elbowing and shouldering and maneuvering their way through and forcing their way through small cracks between people and pressing ahead to make the other people get out of their way. The crowd was enormous. Everybody's pressing in on him. There would have been no way she could have got up there to the front otherwise. And so she's doing those things, and then she reaches out and takes the risk to touch his robe. And so an amazing, each of these stories, amazing portrait of faith. And there were common elements that we see with each of them. You see humility with each of these women. The woman who was the Canaanite was insulted, and she was denied and essentially rejected. And yet she did not turn away. She did not get offended and go off in a huff. The woman with the blood flow, we see her humble and her attitude of falling before Christ. We see the woman who was the sinner, the sinful woman who was wiping Jesus's feet with her hair. You know, the hair, according to 1 Corinthians 11, is the glory of the woman. And she's taking her glory and wiping his feet with it. And the feet are the unseemly parts, covered with dust and dirt. And so she's taking her glory and wiping his feet with it. And so we see that humility in all of them. We also see that there is this conviction that there is no one else to go to. There is no one else to beg and beseech but Jesus. Each of them knew he was the one, that there is no other name by which they could receive mercy except him. There was a persevering determination that was not deterred by unfavorable signs and signals, unwelcoming body language and all kinds of things that they had to fight through and over and past to get what they were after. Along with that, of course, there would have to be confidence. They're not going to do this. They're not going to humiliate themselves in this way if they did not believe there was reason for hope, if they did not believe that Jesus would have mercy on them. They think of this Canaanite woman, and in particular, who is not even of the land of Israel, and she hears that Jesus is nearby, and she knows enough about him and what she has heard about him to know that she's got a chance. She has, there's reason for her to try this, to go and beseech him like this. And so when we think about praying for revival, I think there's an application there. We have thankfully received the gift of salvation. We're not coming to the Lord for him to save us, because he's already done so. But we are coming to him for mercy. We are pleading with him for the life that we need personally, and the life that our churches need, and the life that is needed in our nation. And there needs to be these elements in faith. There needs to be humility in doing so. There needs to be this sense of which we're not coming in our own merits. We're not coming because we're good. We're coming because we have a great need. There needs to be this conviction that there's no one else to talk to about it. There's no one else. There's nowhere else to go. And then there needs to be this determination that is not deterred by unfavorable signs, and a confidence that we'll receive what we're after. You know, after you've done prayer meetings for a long time, as we have, it's easy to quit. And if there is no faith, eventually it can't sustain itself, because then it's just in the flesh. Or you have to whip people into it, by guilt. And that's not been done. Stephen and Rick, and they have not done that at all. But faith is what's required. Faith is what is necessary, that we would believe that we're not wasting our time, that he is the one to go to, and that going to him is not in vain.